Last week in our journey through the book of Genesis, we looked at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and we saw God's salvation covenant with Abraham, which is known as the Abrahamic covenant. And in Genesis 12, 1, if you recall, God spoke to Abraham, and God told Abraham to leave his country, to leave his relatives, and to leave his father's house, and to follow him. And it was a call of salvation on Abraham's life. The call to leave his country, to leave his relatives, to leave his father's house was a call to repentance. It was a call to forsake his lifestyle of idolatry and his worship of false gods. And it was a call to not only repent of his sin and turn from his lifestyle of sin, but a call to turn to God and to follow him, placing his faith and his trust in God and surrendering his life unto him. This was a call of salvation. And we talked about that last week and how every call of salvation always, without exception, includes a call to repent of our sin, and a call to faith, to turn away from our sin and to turn to Christ, to turn to God through the salvation that has been given to us through Christ. Every call of salvation is a call to repent of our sin and a call to place our faith in Christ. And I told you last week that Abraham's faith is the primary Old Testament example of a saving faith. If you go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says that when Abraham believed, when Abraham put his faith in God, that his belief was reckoned to him as righteousness, or it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith is what brought about his righteousness, as God credited his righteousness unto Abraham. And when we put our faith and our trust in Christ, then the righteousness of Christ is then credited to us, so that we don't stand on our own righteousness, we stand on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is what Abraham did. And in that very same verse of Genesis 15:6, that verse is used throughout the Old Testament, used numerous times to tell us of what a real saving faith in Christ alone looks like. That salvation is never a result of our works, right? Salvation is never a result of anything we can do on our own. It's never a result of us having to earn it or deserving it or having to do something to accomplish a salvation. That a salvation is always going to be by faith alone and Christ alone, as God freely and graciously grants us a salvation. And as a result of Abraham's salvation, God made a covenant with him. And that was in verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 12 that we looked at last week, this Abrahamic covenant. And we saw that from the salvation covenant that God makes with Abraham, that there are blessings that always accompany salvation. That when we enter into a relationship with God, then what God does is he just heaps blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon our life. That when we enter into a saving faith relationship with God, there are always going to be great and wonderful and abundant blessings that come to those when God becomes your God. When the one true living God, when the one true creator God of the universe becomes your God, then there is nothing left but to receive the abundance of his blessings that he is going to literally pour out over our lives for all eternity. That those blessings never end. They never stop. They never run out. They never come to an ending point or an ending place. They forever are being poured out upon our life. And we talked last week about how when the God of the universe becomes your God and he is for you, And that's what happens. That's what happened with Abraham. When God became his God and he put his faith and his trust in God, and God became for him, at that point, God begins to forever use his omnipotent power and his omniscient wisdom, which omnipotence just means that there is no end to it, or there's no limits to it. Omnipotent means that God is an all-powerful God, and he is forever going to use his all-powerful being and his omniscient wisdom, which just means he has all wisdom, that there's nothing he doesn't know or understand or can't comprehend. He's going to use both his omnipotent power and his omniscient wisdom to forever work for our good. Now, that is good news. Amen. That is great news for us as believers in Christ, for us who have entered into a saving faith relationship with God, that for all eternity, God is always and only going to pour forth blessings and goodness and favor over our lives, and it will never end. And these abundant salvation joys and blessings and favor all find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world that God promised he would bring forth. Remember back in Genesis 3:15 was the very first promise we have of this Savior once sin enters into the world. And then now God has promised that this Savior will come forth from the descendants, from the offspring of Abraham. And verse 3 of Genesis 12 ends with God pronouncing the blessing over Abraham, where he tells Abraham that through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed, which is a clear reference to Jesus Christ and the salvation that will come to all who by faith receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. And what we're going to begin to see today is Abraham's journey of faith. Beginning with verse 4 here in chapter 12, we're going to begin to see Abraham's journey of faith, which is not unlike our journey of faith today. The same journey of faith that Abraham embarks upon and his relationship with God is the same kind of journey of faith that each of us today who are living out a salvation in Jesus Christ is walking in as well. So when we enter into this saving faith relationship with Christ, we begin a journey that has some highs and that's going to have some lows in this life. It's a journey that we begin to experience God in new ways and unique ways and in different ways. It's a journey where we begin to grow and develop and deepen our understanding of who God is. And we're going to see all that happening in Abraham's life. And so let's look this morning at Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 9, and begin to watch Abram's journey of faith. Remember, he's not yet Abraham yet. That's going to happen in chapter 17 of Genesis. And so on your outline, I'll just call him Abram, even though I will oftentimes default to the name Abraham. But let's read beginning with verse 4 here in Genesis 12, and then we'll break it down from there. So Abraham went away as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, that's going to prove to be important later. Just kind of make a mental note of Abraham's age, because that's going to prove to be a big part of Abraham's faith journey or journey of faith as we move forward. But he was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abraham took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the people which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Verse 6, Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanites were in the land at that time. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Well, the first thing that we see in Abraham's journey of faith is how Abraham's faith led him to obey God. Verse 4 says that Abraham went away as the Lord had spoken to him. And Abram acted upon his faith by obeying God's instruction, by obeying God's direction to leave his country and to follow God to where God was leading him to go. And I put on your outline, Abram's obedience to God was a demonstration of his faith. And we know that because this is confirmed for us when we fast forward to the New Testament and we get to the book of Hebrews and we go to chapter 11, verse 8 in Hebrews, and it tells us that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he left not knowing where he was going. And so it says, by faith when he was called, Abraham obeyed. Abraham obediently set out for the land to which God had told him that he wanted him to live in. Anytime we are in a faith-saving relationship with God, that faith is going to be demonstrated by or through our obedience. And that's what we see Abraham doing here. Abraham is obediently following the Lord's instruction, following the Lord's direction for his life. And not only was Abraham obediently following where God was leading him to go, but Abraham was also obediently sharing his faith. And we know this because if you go and you look at verse 5 here again in Genesis 12, it says that Abraham took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all their possessions which they had accumulated. And then it says, and the people which they had acquired in Haran. And so the question is, well, who are these people that it says Abraham had acquired in Haran? Well, there's a guy by the name of Umberto Casuto, which most of you have probably never heard of. He lived a long time ago. He was a historian. He was a rabbi. He was a scholar of the Hebrew language. And I love what he says about this verse. He says that this verse, this phrase, that the people which they had acquired in Haran is better exegetically understood as the souls that they had won in Haran. Meaning that the people that accompanied Abram were people who had also chosen to follow the Lord as a result of Abram's influence on their life. And so as Abram no doubt prepared to follow the Lord to Canaan, he had begun to share his faith or share his experience with the Lord appearing to him and what the Lord had told him. And he had begun to tell people about this one true living God and the need to forsake the worship of false gods. And no doubt that Abram had begun to influence people or lead people to want to follow the same God that he and his family were now going to follow into Canaan. And that Abraham began to have a great influence so that these people wanted to go with him. And they, in essence, became Abraham's disciples who he was discipling, that they wanted to follow him or work for him and begin to live in the land and follow the same God that Abraham himself was following. And in our journey of faith, aren't we called to do the exact same thing? We're called to have an influence on those around us. We're called to be preachers and proclaimers of the truth. We're called to live out a testimony of our faith and to give a testimony of how the one true living God has now come into our life and changed our life and forever set us on a different course, on a different direction. That's what Jesus told us we needed to be doing. You go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. It's called the Great Commission, or verse 19. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And that's what early on Abraham began to do. From the outset of his saving faith relationship with the Lord, Abram's faith was demonstrated in a lifestyle of sharing who the Lord was and sharing his faith and then obediently following the Lord's instruction, which is exactly what our journey of faith needs to be looking like as well. We need to be saying, "God, I will follow you where you go, where you lead, I want to go, and I want to make sure that I am proclaiming who you are and the influence that you are having on my life to all those around me." I put on your outline that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, but saving faith never stands alone. It's always accompanied by obedience. This is why James, again, fast forwarding to his New Testament book, says in James chapter 2, verse 17, "Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." And then you fast forward just a few verses later there in James 2 to verse 26, and James says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." A genuine saving faith will always be accompanied by obedience, or as James says, by works, just meaning obedience to the Lord. It's always going to be accompanied by our faith, by obedient works as we submit and surrender our life unto the Lord. A faith that saves is a faith that acts, meaning that our faith is always going to lead us to act in obedience. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. And we're going to see next week that Abraham was certainly not perfect. And in his journey of faith, he stubbed his toe a bit and he made a bad decision and he made a mistake. And we're going to do the same at times, but by and large, our faith is going to lead us to want to live a lifestyle of surrender and submission to the Lord rather than in rebellion to the Lord. Right? Our faith is always going to want to be lived out, acting in ways that say, "God, I want to follow you, and I want to be submitted to you, and I want to listen to your instruction, and I want to be obedient to your commands and to your words, and I want to live out my faith so that your name is being honored and glorified in my life." That's what Abraham's journey of faith is leading him to do. And the second thing we see in Abraham's journey of faith is how Abraham's faith led him to be a pilgrim. A pilgrim is a traveler. It's a wanderer. It's one who doesn't have any real ties or any real attachments to a particular land. It's one who sees that the things of this world we need to hold loosely because this world is temporary, while the things of God's kingdom are eternal. And that's what we see happening with Abram's life. As Abram travels into Canaan, he never truly settled down in one place. It says he was a wanderer or a sojourner, even within this land that God was calling him to live within. So you look back at verse 6 here in Genesis 12, it says, "Abram passed through the land as far as the side of Shechem." And then in verse 8, it says he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And then in verse 9, it says, and he continued journeying on towards the Negev. And the authentic life of faith is a life where we are called to be pilgrims in this world. Or we're called to be sojourners and wanderers in this world. And we're never really called to ever see this world as our home, knowing that this is just a temporary stay. That this sin-fallen world we live in is not the permanent place where we will be. And Abraham never truly saw Canaan as his home, even though he was called to live there. And again, this is confirmed for us in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, when we are told, by faith he lived as a stranger in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So upon his arrival in Canaan, Abram saw himself as a stranger in the land, and he fixed his eyes and hope on a heavenly home rather than on the temporary home of this life, which is exactly, again, what we are called to do. Abram is an example of what it means to live in the world but not be of the world. Abram is an example of what it means to live by faith in this world and yet make sure that we are not of the world. We are certainly called to live in this world, but as followers of Christ, we want to be in the world while at the same time not being of the world. To not be of the world means that we don't want to be too attached to the things of this world. We want to hold on loosely to the things of this world, knowing that the things of this life and of this world are temporary. They're going to pass. It's the things of God's kingdom that are eternal. So when it comes to being in the world but not of the world, that means we're going to not become overly attached, because we know that the things of this world are temporary. This is exactly what Jesus prays for us when he prays in John chapter 17, verses 15 through 16. I'm not asking you, referring to the Father. So he says, I'm not asking you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them away from the evil one. They are not of the world, Jesus says, just as I am not of the world. And so that's what we want to be the testimony of our life. Amen. We want to say, yes, I'm called to live here until God takes me home to my permanent home. But while I'm in this world, I don't want to be of the world, meaning I don't want my life to be associated with chasing after the fleeting pleasures, the temporary pleasures of this world. I want to make sure that my focus, that my attention is on the things of God and his kingdom and building up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. Living by faith will lead to a detachment from this world and to an attachment of God's kingdom. Anytime we're going to truly live by faith and we're going to walk along this journey of faith, we're going to end up thinking like Abraham. We're not going to be too attached to the things of this world. Rather, we're going to detach ourselves from these temporary elements of life, and we're going to attach ourselves to the more permanent aspects of God and his kingdom. And throughout Scripture, we are told time and time again to live as strangers and as aliens in this world, knowing that our true citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. So, for example, you go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, and it says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even as I weep that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who have their minds on earthly things. So Paul in the book of Philippians, he's talking about non-believers. He's talking about non-Christians, and he says their mind is on earthly things. They think that life is about what we can accumulate here and the pleasures and the joys of this life and making sure that we accumulate everything we can in this life because there is nothing yet to come. But then in verse 20 here in Philippians 3, he says, for our citizenship. And so he says, this is who we are as believers and followers of Christ. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning that we're going to view this world and this life differently. We're not going to see this as home. We're going to see this as really just a temporary place, as a mission that God has us on to influence all we can to be brought to a true citizenship in heaven. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, set your minds on the things above rather than on the things that are on the earth. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says, beloved, I urge you as foreigners and strangers. Now, why does he call the beloved? That's the believers. That's the followers of Christ. He calls them foreigners and strangers. We need to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. He calls us foreigners and strangers because he says, again, this is not our home. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31. Listen to what it says here. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says, brothers, the time has been shortened so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. And those who weep as though they do not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the present form of this world is passing away. And this passage here in Corinthians is a call for us as believers to make sure that we are not holding on to the things of this life too tightly. Doesn't mean that we can't get married, and doesn't mean that we can't buy and we can't sell and we can't possess. It just means that we want to always keep our relationships and our possessions and our business in this world in the right perspective of this is all really temporary, and we want to always view it in light of the more eternal perspective of what God is doing for his glory and his kingdom that we will forever be participants of in the life to come. And then a third aspect that we see in Abraham's journey of faith is how Abram's faith brought the presence of God into his life. Back here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared to Abram, and he told him, to your descendants, I will give this land. It's a noteworthy statement that God appears to Abraham right here. It doesn't say how he appeared to him. It just says that he did. And he appeared to Abraham, and no doubt this was a great encouragement to Abraham, because Abraham has just come into a new land, again, where he's a stranger, where everything is different, where he is now surrounded by a people that he is not familiar with and that he has not known. And God's presence in Abram's life meant God is not just a God of the past, but it is an encouragement to Abraham that he is also a God of the present. God was not just, in other words, the God of Ur or the God of Haran, but he is the God of Canaan as well. And this is important because a lot of times what happens in our life is that we have these incredible encounters with God at some past point, right? At some past part of our faith journey where we first come to know the Lord and we're growing in the Lord and we're excited about what it means to be in a new relationship with the Lord and a saving faith that has come to us. And then as we move forward, a lot of times our relationship with God maybe becomes stagnant. And so all that we're doing is we're looking back to how we've experienced God in the past. And we're never really looking at God. How do you want me to know you and experience you and live for you today in the present? And God is reminding Abraham here, I want you to live for me in the present. I don't want you to necessarily forget what I've done in the past. That's important spiritual markers and milestones that we can always look back and cherish and know how God was at work in our life in the past. But if we ever get to the point where all that we're looking at is what God has done in our past and not what God is doing in our life right now, then we're missing it. Because God says, I want to be not only the God of your past, but I want to be the God of your present and the God of your future as well. And so this is a significant moment in Abraham's life, in his journey of faith, where God appears to him. As a matter of fact, the more we grow in our faith and in our relationship with God, the more we're going to see and feel and sense the presence of God in our life. So one of the great aspects of our faith journey is that the more we grow and the more we deepen our fellowship with the Lord, the more we're going to begin to experience Him on a regular, daily, continuous basis. There are always going to be obstacles in our faith journey that we're only going to be able to face and overcome when we are assured of God's presence in our life. And that too is part of what God is doing in Abraham's life right here. God's presence reassured Abram that God was with him and that he didn't need to be afraid or that he didn't need to be fearful. And you say, well, why would Abraham have been fearful? Well, again, he's in a new land. He's in a new situation. He's in new surroundings. But if you notice back here in verse 6 of Genesis 12, we're given this little statement that says, now the Canaanites were in the land at that time. The Canaanites were an exceedingly violent and wicked people. And not only that, they were big and they were scary. And we know that they were big and we know that they were scary is because if you fast forward hundreds of years into the future from this point to when God was leading the Israelite people, the descendants of Abraham, to take the land that God had just promised here in Genesis 12 he was going to give his descendants. When God is sending them into the land to conquer it, the Israelites, if you recall, they sent a group of 12 spies on a little recon mission. Just to check out the land, to see what it was like, to see what the people living in the land were like. And if you go to Numbers chapter 13, 10 of these 12 spies come back and say, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Meaning these Canaanites that are living here in the land, we are small compared to them. They're big. We're like grasshoppers. And they came back fearful and they came back scared because of the size of these Canaanite people. And I believe that the only thing that maybe kept Abraham once he got into this land and he saw these scary people and he saw how wicked and he saw how violent they were and he saw how big they were, the only thing that maybe kept him from saying thanks but no thanks, I'm going back to where I just came from, was God showed up and God spoke to him and God confirmed or reaffirmed his presence in his life. And he says, Abram, you don't need to be afraid. I'm with you. There are times when we need to hear God's words of Isaiah 41:10 that just simply says, do not fear, for I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A saving faith relationship with God means that God is always with you and that he will never forsake you. So there are going to be times in our life where we're going to face obstacles, where we're going to face giants, if you will, on our faith journey. And in those moments, we need to be reminded, just like Abraham was, I'm with you, Abraham. And we need to be reminded of God's presence in our life. That's why Jesus tells us in the Great Commission there in Matthew 28:20, I will be with you always to the end of the age. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we're told by God, I'll never leave you. Never will I abandon you. And we need that reassurance. A long life's journey of faith, there will be moments when God reveals himself and speaks powerful words into your life. That's what he was doing with Abraham here, and that's what he will do with us as well, is that he will reassure us of his presence, and he'll speak powerful words of reassurance into our life. And then a fourth aspect of Abraham's faith journey that I want us to see this morning is this. Abraham's faith led him to build an altar to God. In verse 7, it says, Abraham built an altar to the Lord after he had appeared to him. And then in verse 8, it says, then Abraham proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham's building of an altar meant two things. First, it meant that he was worshiping God. In this new land, one of the things that Abraham made sure he was doing was he says, I want to make sure God is being worshiped. It says that when Abraham built an altar, he was calling upon the name of the Lord. In other words, he was worshiping God and he was praising God. And he was, more importantly, identifying himself with God. This is what men and women of faith do. They worship God. They call upon God. They identify their lives with God. That's what Abraham is doing. And then two, it also meant that he was publicly proclaiming the name of God in the land, leaving a witness and a testimony of God's presence in the land. With the building of altars, Abraham was making a public stand of his faith in a land where he was surrounded by scary people, by vicious, wicked, violent, evil people, worshipers of false gods. Abraham was publicly declaring the name of the Lord. He was publicly declaring his faith in the one true God. He was publicly declaring God's greatness and God's might and God's worth. He was testifying and proclaiming the greatness of God's name. Rather than seeking to make a name for himself, Abraham was saying, I want to make God's name great within this land. And in our journey of faith, we are called to do the same thing. To live by faith means that our life testifies of our relationship with God, and the place in which we live is forever changed by the presence of God. As pilgrims and sojourners and aliens and strangers in the world, that doesn't mean that we are to pass through this world and leave it untouched. And our journey of faith, we have to remember that we are God's ambassadors, that we are called to be God's representatives wherever it is that our pilgrimage takes us, whatever it is that we sojourn, wherever we are living as aliens and strangers, we are to make sure that we are representing God and declaring his truth and his person and his character. So whatever street, whatever block we live on, whatever job we have, we want to make sure that the name of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. We want to make sure that we are being an influence for Christ, and we're using our time wherever God has us to advance his kingdom. And one of the things that Abraham was doing when he was leaving altars, when he was building altars and he was worshiping God, was every part of the land that he was passing through, he was making sure that the name of God was being proclaimed. In other words, he was making sure that everywhere he went, the land was never going to be the same again, because the presence of God was now there. The question that each of us needs to ask ourselves this morning is that being said of me? Am I leaving behind everywhere I go an influence of the presence of God? Am I leaving behind in my neighborhood? Am I leaving behind in my workplace? Am I leaving behind every place I go a testimony of what it means to know and be in fellowship and relationship with the God of the universe? That's what Abraham's journey of faith was leading him to do. That's what our journey of faith needs to be leading us to do. So let me just close this morning by pointing out the difference between Nahor and Abraham. Now, many of you probably don't even remember the name Nahor. Nahor was Abraham's brother. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 11 and we look at that genealogy, we'll see that Nahor and Abraham are brothers. Nahor, Abraham's brother, he built a city named for himself as he lived for the things of this world. And we know that he had a city named after him because of Genesis 24:10. It tells us that Isaac's servant, as he was setting out to find a wife for Isaac, or for Abraham's son Isaac, as he was setting out to find a wife for him, that the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master, and he went out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And so he set out and went to Mesopotamia, which was the land of Ur. And it says he went to the city of Nahor. So over the course of Nahor's life, Nahor had built a city that was named for himself. He never left Ur or the land of Mesopotamia, and he never followed God, choosing rather to live for the things of this world and to build for himself a name rather than to build God a name. Abram, on the other hand, he lived as a stranger in this world, intent on building a name for God and living for eternity. Abram did choose to leave Ur, and he did choose to follow God, and he did choose to live as a stranger and an alien with his focus on eternity and a desire to say, I want God's name to be made great. I want God's name to be built up. Not my name. I want the name of God to be forever known and proclaimed. The point being this, that Nahor lived for this world, why Abraham lived for God. Whose life had the bigger impact? Whose life was more meaningful? In other words, don't live for this world like Nahor. Live for God like Abraham did. Nahor's name is relatively unknown. As a matter of fact, most of you, if I had just thrown out the name Nahor, you wouldn't even remember his name. He disappeared into obscurity because he sought to make a name for himself rather than to make a name for God. Abraham, with his desire to make a name for God, is remembered because, as 1 Peter 5:6 says, whoever humbles himself under the mighty hand of God, then God will exalt him. Let's be Abrahams who in our journey of faith were leaving behind a mark on eternity as we are journeying along the way, living not for our namesake, but for the namesake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, help us on our journey of faith to leave behind an influence and a legacy for your name, like Abraham did. God, in our journey of faith, even though we're not going to be perfect, help us to live in full and complete submission and surrender, always looking to influence the world around us for the glory of Christ and for the advancement of your kingdom. Help us to constantly leave behind a testimony of a life of worship and a life of praise and a life of surrender and a life of obedience unto you. God, help us to leave behind a testimony and an influence of a life that is spent living for the glory of your name, seeking for your name to be honored and made much of. And may you help us leave our mark on eternity through our journey of faith. And we will ask it and we will pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.